months ago, I told you about a young preacher by the name of Henry Morehouse, who was from England, where he met Dwight Moody, the American evangelist, and how he went to Chicago. Moody was a little hesitant to let him preach, but finally said, all right, put him on for one meeting, and if he does well, you can ask him to speak again. As Moody himself went away for a week of evangelistic meetings. You may remember that when Moody returned, his wife said that he was still preaching. As a matter of fact, he had preached for Moody for one whole week, using the same text every night, John 3:16. Some of you may remember my sharing that story with you. Well, this is what Moody had to say about it. He said, I didn't know God thought so much of me. It was wonderful to hear the way he brought out Scripture. He went from Genesis to Revelation and preached that in all ages God loved the sinner. That was Moody's comment on the preaching of Henry Morehouse. God loves the sinner. In the passage that we have read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, we read, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Notice how these couple words there are introduced by the phrase, as it is written. These words, as it is written, indicate that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. And so you may wonder, where is this said in the Old Testament? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The answer to that question is it's found in Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, the whole section is there about the first 5 verses, but in particular verses 2 and 3, where we read, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. So there are the words. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 3, I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. It should be noticed right away here, by the way, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at the Malachi passage there, although we will refer to it. It should be noticed that the references here to Jacob and Esau do not so much refer to them as individuals, but rather it refers to the nations of Israel and Edom. So it is not Jacob as an individual, but Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his descendants, the people of Israel. And the same is true with Esau. It does not just simply refer to Esau, but to his descendants, which were the Edomites, the nation of Edom. But it's good to realize this, because this declaration, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, this declaration, this illustration from Israel's national life teaches us 3 things about the love of God. And so as we look at that, Jacob have I loved, what do we learn about the love of God? First of all, God's love is unmerited. It is unmerited. It is not deserved. The Lord said, I love Jacob and I hated Esau. I rejected Esau. I rejected the nation of Edom. So Jacob's family, not simply Jacob, but Jacob's family, instead of Esau's family, as the line through which the Messiah would come. Because that's how we descend. Yes, we have Jacob, Well, you might go back, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But then from Jacob, 12 sons. But it was Judah that had been selected. And so it is through this line that we ultimately see their descendants and ultimately see the coming of the Messiah. So it is unmerited. It is not deserved. But this is all an act of God's sovereign grace. And it had to be of grace, because it was made, that decision, before either Jacob, or for that matter, well, Esau was older anyway, before Esau was born. Again, if you look here at Romans chapter 9, you know, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. So that's why we say this is all an act of God's grace, God's sovereign grace, God's working. Because before the children were born, they hadn't done anything good or bad for that matter before they were born, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. There was a purpose that God had. And so he said, in that purpose, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, we can rest assured that God knew the character of each of these two boys. And there's no question there. God, in his foreknowledge, knew exactly what Jacob would be like, and he knew exactly what Esau would be like. And both of them, by the way, were no angels. We know that. All you have to do is read the biographies in the Old Testament, in Genesis. You know, Jacob, his name means supplanter. You know, he tricked his brother in a very unkindly way. You know, so both brothers were not, in that sense, very, very good. And yet God chose them. That's why we say God's love is unmerited. So it was of grace that God chose them. Neither could do anything to merit God's favor. Certainly not before they came out of their mother's womb. That's for sure. And so God chose them. And God's dealings with us, with you, with me, are always out of grace. It is always God's grace, the unmerited favor, what we do not deserve, that he does this. We are saved by grace. You know the verse in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not only saved by grace, but we are empowered for Christian service by grace. For we walk by faith, not by sight, as God works in us. So it is through God's grace that we can serve him. It is also by grace that we are kept by grace. So it's all of God's grace. And God's love, then, is always unmerited. As we, in the last verse that we read in Romans chapter 9, the last verse that we read was verse 18, therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Verse 15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's why it is all of God. It is not of anything that we have done, nothing that Jacob did, nothing that Esau did. It is all of God's grace and God's mercy. God's love is unmerited. You know, sometimes people have questions. You know, if God selects some, I will have mercy on whom will I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. well, if God has compassion on this person, but not on that person, you know, he has mercy on this person, but not on that person, then God is unfair, isn't he, for not having mercy? But you cannot say that. God is our creator. He is our redeemer as well. But shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Whatever he does is right. It's like a person going to an orphanage and looking around, and there is a large number of orphans, but he can only take one. And so he says, all right, I'll take this one. Is he unjust because he doesn't take all of them? He's very just, very kind, for even choosing one of the orphans. He didn't have to choose anybody. So he just said, I got my own family, that's enough, got my hands full. I don't need to pick any more. But out of the goodness of his heart, this person says, I'll take one more. He can look after. My wife and I, we have our hands full with our children, but we can take one more. And so they take one more. They're not unfair for not selecting all the others. They're very kind and generous for even electing or choosing one of these orphans. And so it is with God. He could simply have said, for all sinners, too bad. But he didn't do that. In his love, in his mercy, in his grace, he chose. And so he said, I will have mercy on whom will I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Whom I will, I harden. And so Jacob have I loved. But Esau, as a nation, I have rejected. So God's love is always unmerited. It's undeserved. Not only should we know that God's love is unmerited, we should also know, secondly then, that God's love is unchangeable. God's love is unchangeable, or unchanging, if you prefer. So the force of the affirmation, I have loved you, which is what he says, you know, Jacob have I loved. That's what he said in Malachi. Jacob have I loved. That force is really, I have loved you, and I love you still. So it's not simply that he says, I loved you in the past, but I don't love you anymore. That's not our God. That's not the force of that phrase. It is, I have loved you in the past, and I still love you in the present. That is our God. He still loves us. His love for us is unchanging. It cannot change. You know, as I thinking about this and meditating upon this, some of you may remember Dr. Jim Berg, in one of his messages, spoke about four stabilizing truths. Some of you will no doubt remember that. That you can remember the four stabilizing truths, that's another thing. But you may remember him using that particular expression. And what he was trying to say is there are four basic stabilizing truths, four basic Bible truths that must be part of a renewed mind for a Christian to handle the pressures of life in such a way that they will honor God. How can we handle the problems, the pressures? There's pressures upon us every day. There's deadlines at work. You've got to have it done. When? Yesterday. You know, we see the pressure. You see it with the studies, your exams that are due, your papers that have to be written. You've got that, because deadlines for everything, don't we? So, Pastor, I've got that one. Sunday, 3 o'clock, my sermon has to be ready. You know, 2 o'clock, my Bible study has to be ready. Wednesday evening, my Bible study has to be ready. You know, there's always these pressures of deadlines that are there. We've got to do that. And so, how can we cope? How can we handle all that? And that's why Jim Burke mentions these four stabilizing truths. And the first one of these is God's love is unchanging. God's love for me is unchanging. God's love does not change. You know, and it, of course, there's a number of verses that could be mentioned here. We'll just mention one, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's an everlasting love. Then it's an unchanging love. So God's love for me does not change. It does not depend on my behavior. If I'm good, then he loves me. But if I'm bad, I don't love you anymore. No, our God is not like that. Sometimes, you know, parents are like that. Children do something that wasn't very good. That was very naughty. I don't love you anymore. Wow. That can do a lot of damage to the child. And the parent says, I don't love you anymore. Maybe we'll talk about that next Sunday, at Father's Day. All right. But yeah, think about that. But God isn't like that. God's love is unchanging. It never changes. He loves us with an everlasting love. So that's a basic there, as you talk about these stabilizing truths, that here we have a fact. I have all kinds of pressure coming on me, but I know that God's love for me doesn't change. And then the second is God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. Again, many verses could be mentioned. I'll just read Romans 8, verses 28 and 29 as verses that give an indication here. Romans, because we're in Romans anyway. Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But you see that phrase there? To be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's God's purpose for our life. You know our church theme for the year? Growing in Christ-likeness. That's what we want to see on the part of the members of this congregation. For all of us. Myself, you, that we may become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. See, and that's another one of these stabilizing truths that helps me in my life. God's love for me is unchanging, and God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness, that I may become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, thirdly, God's word to me is the final life answer. God's word to me is the final right answer. Bringing us to the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16, many of you have memorized this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out, and what he breathed out was his inspired, infallible, inerrant word. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we see that word of God, which is profitable. It is good for doctrine, that I may know what is right. For reproof, that I may know what is wrong. For correction, that I may know how to make things right. and for instruction in righteousness, that I may know how to keep things right. And that's how God's word works. So God's word to me, the final right answer. If I've got a problem, I go to God's word. If I want to know what to do, I go to God's word. Because that has the final right answer for everything in my life. And then, fourthly, God's grace for me is sufficient. God's grace for me is sufficient. Of course, these words are used by the Apostle Paul, or actually used by the Lord, to speak to the Apostle Paul, as they were recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin to read it, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, says Paul, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought to the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we get the words of the Lord. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then the Apostle Paul himself asks, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. But it's all because God's grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. So when you take these four things together, God's love for me is unchanging, God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness, God's word to me is the final right answer, and God's grace for me is sufficient, you have four stabilizing truths that will help us to renew our minds, to handle the pressures of life in a way that will honor God. And so we see that God's love is unchanging. You know, if you look at the Malachi, book of Malachi, Malachi points out that Israel had become degenerate. They had become cynical. She had dishonored God by offering second-rate sacrifices. You'll read that the sacrifices that they brought were not the kind that God wanted. You know, they disobeyed God's laws. One, of course, very good example that is mentioned there, they had robbed God. You mean, how did I rob God? Well, God says, in tithes and offerings, you have robbed me. You know, so when you look at the book of Malachi, meaning my messenger, God's messenger, when he talks about the people there, there's some beautiful verses in Malachi. You know, we don't know much about the minor prophets. You know, here's the last one of these minor prophets. You know, we don't usually read them unless you're reading through the Bible. And then you probably read it on December 31st, quickly trying to finish, you know, the Old Testament before the year ends. And you quickly read it, and you don't really grasp the many beautiful things that talks about the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, who shall come with healing in his wings. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? There's some beautiful teachings there in the book of Malachi. But Malachi points out that the people of Israel had departed from God. They had dishonored God. They were not bringing the right kind of offerings to God. They had disobeyed God's laws. He talks about that. The law, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. They robbed God of their tithes. They robbed God of their offerings. And you know what? God still loved them. He still loved them. Israel's love for God had waned, but God's love for Israel remained constant. God's love is unchanging. God's love is always like that. It's eternal. It's unending. It's unchanging. Spurgeon put it this way: God soon turns from his wrath, but never from his love. God soon turns from his wrath, but never from his love, because his love is unchanging. And so God's love is unmerited, God's love is unchanging, and thirdly, God's love is universal. God's love is universal. Now, God's selection of Jacob and the nation of Israel, and his rejection of Esau and the Edomites, actually had nothing to do with salvation or eternity. Different subject. It had to do with the events of history and the development of the kingdom of God on earth. Israel's selection was to service in order that through her all men might eventually share in the knowledge of God as revealed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. It's a universal plan, not to be restricted to the Jews. That's what the Jews so often said and did. Oh, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Not for other nations. Remember Jonah? God said, go to Nineveh. Nineveh? No, 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 Lord. Salvation is of the Jews. I don't want to go. So he ran away. And you know what happened? God kind of shook them up in the storm, didn't he? And then they gave an anatomical lesson on the insides of big fish. The fish finally spewed him out. And God said, Jonah, are you now ready to go to Nineveh? Yes, Lord, I'll go. And he went. And he preached. Get 40 days. And God will overthrow Nineveh. And then he sat there waiting, looking. And nothing happened. He was actually very upset that God did not destroy the city of Nineveh. Oh Lord, that's why I didn't want to go in the first place, because I knew you're a kind God, you know, and you were not going to destroy it. See? So Jonah actually would have been happier if God had destroyed the city of Nineveh. Sad. But they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And because they repented, which of course knew that they would do, so he did not destroy them. God loves not only the Jews, but loved the Ninevites. Remember the Old Testament? There's a book by the name of Ruth. She was a Moabite. But if you go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll see her name is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the people of Israel, after their 40 years wilderness wandering, they come finally to the promised land, they come to the city of Jericho, they lay siege around it, and one home on the wall, there is a red cord out of the window. The house of Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Whoops. She's also in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Jews? That's what the Jews said. But God's love is universal. It is for all mankind. Israel was chosen to be God's missionary people so that his name would be exalted from the border of Israel to the ends of the earth, so that all men everywhere might be saved. Sadly, the Jews in many cases are not willing to accept it. But today we know. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, said Jesus to his disciples. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, uppermost parts of the earth. Because God's love is universal. By the way, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4, which is the passage that we have the quote, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, we get that from. But in that passage, God identifies himself as the Lord of hosts. Interesting phrase. The Lord of hosts. That's one of the most majestic, one of the most awe-inspiring names of God in the entire Old Testament. That phrase, Lord of hosts, is used 24 times in Malachi. I read that somewhere and I said, I must count and see if it's true. So I went to Malachi and I counted them, and it's 24. Phrase is not used in the New Testament. But I got two different counts and I didn't want to spend the time counting all those. But one said 244 times, the other said 260 times in the Old Testament. Now let's just say the phrase is used more than 200 times in the Old Testament. The Lord of hosts. The word host refers to heavenly powers. The title emphasizes the fact that God has untold forces at his command and is therefore invincible. That's our God. His love is universal, reaching out to all men everywhere. So God's love is unmerited. God's love is unchanging. And God's love is universal. The theme of the Bible, theme of the whole Bible, really, is that the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God loves us with an unmerited, unchanging, and universal love. And we probably see this best expressed in that verse that Henry Morehouse preached on, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed in him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that thy love is unmerited, unchanging, and universal. As we read in thy word, Jacob, have I loved. But Father, we are concerned not just about Jacob, but about each one gathered here this afternoon. Lord, help us even now to examine our own lives, that each one of us may ask, am I saved? Have I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And Father, we pray if there be one or two or more here today who cannot say that they are saved, that even now they may turn in faith to the Lord who will save them. O Lord, we thank you for your great love, a love so great, this universal love, this unmerited love, this unchanging love, this love so great that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, who rose again from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and who will one day